Now, listen to this. Again, this is one that I feel like, if you just listen to the case, you could say, well, that sounds crazy, and why are you even dealing with it? Because I think that it has to do with something that Christians do encounter and that we need to deal with. Hello, sir. I am convinced I am doomed for hell. I have OCD, and that's basically obsessive compulsive disorder. You guys know what that basically looks like? I mean, you ever see people that like turn the light switch on and off, or they have to go, check the lock, or they have to turn the water faucet on? I mean, they do, there's, it's obsessive, it's compulsive behavior. They feel like they have to do different things over and over and over, and it can really become time consuming, and it can be I mean, is there likely spiritual causes for this? I think, OCD is just what your psych guys like to define, but are there likely some kind of spiritual or even demonic issues? Perhaps. I have OCD and I made a huge mistake when I was 13 by saying I would sell my soul if I was to catch my biggest fish that day. So here's a guy. He's 13 years old, but he's still living with this. And I don't know how old he is now, but this haunts him. You know what he did? He's fishing, and he basically says that he would sell his soul if he can catch the biggest bass that he ever has caught in his life. I did catch my biggest fish. So here's, he says it. He says, I'll sell my soul if I can catch the biggest fish that I've ever caught in my life. And he throws the thing out. I don't know if it's the first cast, but that very day, he catches the biggest fish he's ever caught. And now he's thinking, this is bad. I did catch my biggest fish, which has terrified me for years. So obviously, years have gone by. He's older now, but he still remembers that. He can't get away from it. Just recently, I remembered it. But he remembers it when he's fishing again. So now he's like saying these things to him again. Okay, now I'm fishing. He says, if I don't catch the biggest fish in my life today, then I get my soul back. And he did catch an even bigger fish. And so he said, I think I said, if I do catch the biggest fish, my soul is yours. And I don't know who he's saying, my soul is yours. He never says here if he's talking to the devil or if he's talking to God, or I doubt he's talking to God, but he says, and I can do nothing to get it back. I said it out loud. So he's putting real weight in this. I said it out loud, and this weekend, I caught my new biggest bass, and I'm scared that there's no way out of the horrible thing I said, and I'm in constant fear. Please help me, Pastor. Do you think it's just a coincidence that I caught my biggest fish both times, or am I really destined for hell? Please help me. And so I mean, I looked at this and I went back and forth. Should I delete this? I mean, is this, how do you even, what do you hit on? I mean, is this just a matter of the guy needs to be saved? But I got thinking that people making vows, because that's kind of what this is. This, he was vowing his soul. And people making vows and then feeling like God is going to require them or force them to keep the vow, even though the vow is wicked and it's ungodly somehow. And I thought, you know, kind of exploring that a little bit might be good. Because this idea that if you verbally say something or you verbally commit, I mean, what do you guys think? What if you're lost and you sell your soul to the devil? I mean, you actually try to make a pact with, I mean, there are people that use witchcraft and they use devilry to try to get a girlfriend or a boyfriend or to cast spells or to get their way. Or, I mean, there are people, all sorts of people that do those kinds of things. Or there are people who, you know, they go to the tarot card reader and they go to, they go get their palms read or something, and they have some expectation that this is now the way it's going to be. I recognize it might not be exactly the same thing, but just let's say you verbalize when you're lost. Lord, I'll sell my soul if you'll just let me get that car, or get that girlfriend or that boyfriend, and then you get it. I mean, is that the unpardonable sin? Are you trapped? What would you say? I mean, is there scripture that you think you could go to? How would you help somebody like that? Is it like just, no, just get over it? Or your real issue is, look, you... That vow you made is actually sin. It's a sinful thing you did, and it needs to be repented of. You need to forsake that. I mean, I think there is something, I often think of Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Unrighteous people need to forsake the way they think. And the problem is with unrighteous thinking, lost man thinking, is our thoughts often are, well, they're always, they're distorted. We believe lies. The devil would have you believe that lie. I mean, I can remember reading the book From Witchcraft to Christ. And the woman's standing there and she's hearing the gospel. She's hearing about Christ. She's standing up in the middle of this auditorium. Everybody else is seated. She's standing wearing her prostitute clothing. Everybody's looking at her. She's hearing about Jesus. And she hears an audible voice say, "You can't go to him." You can't. In other words, the demon is saying, "You can't go to Christ. You are mine." She sold her soul. She sold her soul to the point where she was a high witch in Europe. And the way she got the honors that she got was she was able to walk through fire with the devil. There's a book written. And the guy that helped deliver her was a friend of Lloyd Jones's. Arthur Neal was his name. The devil wanted her to believe she had made a pact she could not get out of. But she did get out, and Christ set her free. Listen, you know what came to my mind is this. There is a text in the Old Testament. Let's look at it. It's found in Numbers chapter 30. In Numbers chapter 30, you all recognize that the truths that we find in Scripture concerning marriage, marriage points to the relationship between Christ and the church. We want to hold firm to that reality. In Numbers 30, verse 3, this has to do with women and vows. Now notice, I think this is very helpful. If a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. Well, this has to do with fathers. Notice 6. If she marries a husband while under her vows, or any thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she has bound herself, and her husband hears of it and says nothing to her, but she's still bound. But if on that day, verse 8, her husband comes to her to hear of it, he opposes her, guess what happens? That vow is void. Have you ever read Romans 7, the first four verses? You ever read that? Do you know who we were married to? We were married to the law. But now we belong to another. Who do we belong to now? We belong to Christ. Here's the thing. You think there's a place to take that and to say, whatever vows we made before, as soon as we died to the law and we come to belong to Christ, can Christ annul our vows just as the husband could? Of course he can. Of course he does. Listen, Jesus says this, that we need to forsake all that we have and we need to follow him. And you know what? Any vow that would keep us from being totally surrendered to Christ is a vow we need to run from. Any vow that would challenge our commitment to him, our love to him, our total dedication to him, is a vow he would have us run from in a second. In a second. So often people they get bound by these things. And I'll tell you this, the devil will be right there, just like with that woman from Witchcraft to Christ, whispering in your ear, you can't do that. You can't. You vowed. You said it audibly. You said your soul was mine. I heard you say it audibly. If you catch that fish, was it devilish that he caught that fish? I don't know. I don't have any idea. There's no way I can know. But I can tell you this, that any vow you make, if you make a vow that basically sells your soul to the devil, I would just say this. For one, you don't own your own soul to sell it to the devil. God says about all souls, they are mine. So for you to even think that you've got the ability to sell your soul to whoever you want, you do not have that right. Not at all. It doesn't belong to you in the first place to be bartering with your own soul. It's his. Now, he has every right to throw that soul into hell for your rebellion against him. But one of the things is, if we're making vows with the devil, just know right off, if we're committing to the devil, if we're selling our soul, that all is wicked, that all is evil, and it's sin. But what did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to save us from our sins. And so certainly he saves us from those, and he breaks, I really want to say he breaks our covenant with death. But I know that in Isaiah, that's not necessarily used in it. In a good way, it's used in a negative way, but men make covenants with death. They make covenants with the devil. They sell their souls. They do these things. And yet many people that have done those things, they've been tremendously set free. You have a new husband. That new husband releases you. In any vow that you know that Christ would not approve of, Christian, you're released from it. You're free. Why? Because he's the new husband. And even though you know, we're betrothed at this point. The reality is 7:4 says we belong to him. We've exchanged husbands and we belong to him, even though betrothed, it's, you know, that was binding. We're in a binding relationship. And in the day he hears of it, he can negate it. And I guarantee if it's evil, he negates it. It's gone. Anybody have any other words for such a young man?
I was thinking of Acts 23, 40 men said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul." I guess my question would be, what do you think those men did once they didn't attack?
Well, they eventually broke their vow.
Because did they starve to death under such a vow as that? I mean, that'd be crazy. Maybe some were so radical they did that, but wouldn't that be demonic deception keeping them from breaking and finding life?
Well, let me ask this question. Did any of you ever struggle with anything like that? I mean, did anybody feel like there was some kind of bondage like that?
Yes, I said I made a vow to God that I was never going to take drugs again at one point in my life, and I went ahead and took it again, and I thought I was doomed to hell.
Like the unpardonable sin.
Yeah.
Right. You made a vow and you didn't keep it.
It's going to sound similar to exactly what he said, but in high school I played sports and I played basketball. And I remember, I think it was like 2 in the morning, but I wasn't safe. But I remember making a vow to the devil to sell my soul if he would make me a better basketball player, but it never haunted me, but I remember doing that.
You know, the big problem here is idolatry. Think about a guy making a vow to sell his soul for a fish or for basketball talent or success. It's just the epitome of idolatry. I think about it. I will go to hell. I remember hearing a guy say this. He told me, I want that girl even if I go to hell. You know, the first 15 minutes of hell will burn that ridiculous idea out of his mind. Isn't it amazing what men think they will sell their souls for a moment's gratification? And yet, even if they don't say it like that, that's what men go to hell for. They sell Christ out for some triviality. That's always the case. But I knew that this probably touches home with quite a few people.
Are there like movies in our current culture that encourage this type of thing? Or stuff? I mean,
well, you know, I think one of the things is that selling your soul and the witchcraft or the demonic or the devilish devil worship, maybe even, there's power in it. I mean, you know, you talk to Trevor and you go over to New Guinea and these people are paying witch doctors because the witch doctors can kill people. They can do their spells and they can kill people. And so I think what happens is you get enough Harry Potter kind of stuff and you get young people that begin to dabble in the occult. And they actually find out that there's reality and there's power, there's supernatural powers, and I think there's a temptation. I think the devil is there. You know, you hear those words in that woman's head. You can't. You're mine. I mean, you sold yourself to me. I walked through the fire with you. You cannot. And I mean, it was a mortal battle in her soul. But eventually the demons were subdued. But I think there's an increasing temptation as people begin to recognize, you know, can you imagine? You're 14 years old and you've got a crush on a guy and you actually do some spell or something and you find out, I got the guy. I mean, there's something real about this. But the problem is, they're dabbling where they know not where they go. Because there's always a price to pay. And as soon as you start dabbling in that, it sucks you in. And life becomes a torment, and people hear voices, and there's all sorts of horrible. I mean, once you fall prey to that kind of thing, it's like God kind of gives you over to being manipulated by those demonic powers. It's like you've opened the door, and the devil or and God lets you have what. More than what you bargained for.
Brother, I was going to say, like you were saying, it's idolatry, it's a craving. And when I was reading Arthur Pink's biography before he was saved, he got into the temptation of, I don't know if I'm saying it right, the offices. I think that's the occult that's all about secret divine knowledge. And they promised him so much, and he saw that there was a temptation there for a higher authority. And he got into it, and he got suckered into it until, you know, Christ saved them. But I think you're right with the idolatry.
Joshua and I were coming back from Enchanted Rock on Saturday, and there's a show on the AM station. It's a money show. I guess they were trying to encourage people that they needed to buy bonds. But they had the song, I Want It All, and I Want It Now. And I thought, that's so typical of Bunyan. It was Patience and Who? Kevin, you ever read that?
Yeah.
Do you know where the two kids? There was Patience and Prudence. Is that who it was? One needed everything now. One was willing to wait. And I think we live in this world of instant gratification and people just think about now. People are not thinking about eternity. People will sell their souls to get some kind of fleeting pleasure, and they have no regard. But like I say, 15 minutes in hell will consume all the pleasures they had. It'll set a person straight about what was really important. But we're not bound. We don't have the right. Do you know God commands? He commands all people everywhere. He commands them to repent. So that's, I mean, you made a vow. A vow what? Some kind of vow that you can't come to God? God says repent. God commands all men everywhere, repent, repent. You say, that, look, you have it on God's authority, abandon that vow if in any way, shape, or form it keeps you from Christ. That is something you need to repent of. It is evil, and God commands you to do it. You say, oh, is there any hope? There's no, Scripture never says that the unpardonable sin is you selling your soul. That isn't what it is. People, oftentimes they fall into this trap where they feel, and I know the devil is in this, whispering to people, there's no hope, there's no hope. You've gone too far, there's no hope. You did this, you can't be saved. Don't even try, don't even go there. He won't have anything to do with you. You've crossed that line. This idea that goes through people's heads that they've sinned too far, they've sinned too great, they've committed the unpardonable sin, they've grieved the Holy Spirit to this point. I mean, that is such a common lie of the devil. And all the time God is saying, repent, repent, repent. Turn from that. Abandon that. Change your thinking. Let the unrighteous man... I mean, there needs to be a forsaking of the unrighteous man's thoughts. Repent, turn from that.
You were asking what you would say to this guy specifically, us as Christians, and it seemed like he was kind of caught up in this kind of awe of the power of either the vow he made or who he made the vow with. And I guess I would point him to the Lord and his supremacy, his power, his authority, and point out that the Lord can forgive such a sin and can redeem such a man. And Psalm 130 came to mind. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And I just think of, he's caught up with fear of this vow he's made. I mean, how much greater should he fear the Lord who could forgive such a vow?
Well, and the thing is, he hasn't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And if you actually go look at the texts that deal with blaspheming the Holy Spirit, what's the actual promise that's given in connection to it?
Every other sin will be forgiven.
Can you quote it, Kevin?
Will be forgiven, and never. All sins will be forgiven of the children among men.
I mean, there it is. There's only one, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And all sins. I mean, Jesus, that is a phenomenal, comprehensive statement there. But the problem is, the devil's always right there to say, but there is one, and you committed it. And people just get swallowed by that.
I think the King James even says, like, all manner. It's kind of like the idea of, like, every category you could
right.
Out.
And remember what they did. They specifically said he casts out demons by the prince of demons. They looked at the work of God and they said, that's demonic. So, I mean, you have to remember what they did there. That's not what this guy did. That's not what so many people do. Okay. Well, Father, once again, I pray that you would help us all live our lives, the Word of God being a lamp unto our feet. Help us to walk in truth. Help us to be people of truth. Help us to be sanctified by the truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.